good to see everyone here this morning. Pastor always, will sometimes comment about some of the songs that we sang right before the message. And that is one of our songs that gets me pumped up to preach. Amen. And so, singing about our salvation and our grace. Take your copy of the scriptures and turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll be returning to our study on bodybuilding here in the church. For those of you that have not been with us, we have started a study here in 1 Corinthians, and we are taking a look at those aspects and those basics of building the body of what is going to be beneficial for the church and our church life and polity. So we'll be here in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. If I were to ask you here this morning, when is the last time that you personally witnessed something that was truly magnificent? And I'm not talking something that's just average or something that is mediocre. It's not an everyday occurrence. It's something that makes you stand in awe and pause and wonder and wow. You stop what you're doing just to witness it, to see it with your eyes, to experience it with all of your senses, and try to wrap your mind around how great it is, the sight that you're seeing. That it invokes even speech and wonder at how beautiful it is. And for some of you, this may have been something as simple as, well, it is an everyday occurrence, but for you and your family, it may have been a birth of a child. Witnessing that, seeing God's creative work. Some of it might have been your wedding day, watching your spouse come down the aisle, seeing the bride presented to the groom, and the bride witnesses the groom, and you remember that moment, and tears fill your eyes, and you just have joy because of what you've seen. Many of you have been to various places in creation. You've seen the Grand Canyon. You've seen Niagara Falls. You've seen some of the most beautiful places on this earth. And it humbles you into silence because of how majestic our God is. And those experiences, I think, sometimes are becoming few and far between as we tend to experience things through every device that we have, that we lay in our hands as we no longer witness it with our own eyes, but we witness it through a lens or through a device or through somebody else giving commentary on it. And we've kind of gotten to the point where we have a little bit of trouble culturally appreciating the silence that gives way to creation shouts of praise. But I wonder, is there anything that is worth calling magnificent anymore? And I believe in our text today there is. In fact, it is glorious, and it can't be understood with your own senses. You can't conceive of its goodness with your mind. You can't try to wrap your hands around it. Yet we get to experience the magnificence of God's wisdom as been revealed through the Holy Spirit. And so in this letter, as Paul has been dismantling the wisdom of the world, he doesn't want this Corinthian church to think that there isn't any wisdom that matters, but it's quite the contrary, that there is a wisdom that he wants them to see, and he wants them to see how great that wisdom is. So let's look at our text here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we are here before you in your house. We are here because of your Son, Jesus Christ, because he died and rose again from the dead. And he has united us all together in his name, and he has called us out as saints to worship you for all that you've done. I thank you, Father, that we are able to do that here this morning. I thank you for how we've been able to praise you. And my hope is that for all that are here today, they've been blessed by the worship. But Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I ask that you administer to our hearts. I firmly believe that the ministry of the word comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. And without that power, there is no, it's not the words of the preacher, Lord. It's not the ingenuity or the wisdom of the man who preaches. But all that power comes from the word of God. And so I just ask, Father, that you would use me here even this morning. Forgive and cleanse me of my own sin, Father, so that it would not be an obstacle to the proclamation of your word, so that your church, that your people would understand what you have and how you want them to live. All these things we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I kind of said earlier, we are in 1 Corinthians, and Paul gets this book started, and just by way of a quick review for those of us that haven't been with us, but there is a bottom line up front that Paul talks about here in chapter 1, that there is lots of division that was in this church. There was division over personalities and who belonged to whom, whether it was Paul, whether it was Apollos, whether it was Cephas or Peter, whether they had divided into these different camps that were driven by which personality that they had tethered themselves to. And so they had a problem of personalities, but they also had a problem of valuing wisdom that was outside of the church, this church being very much affected by the rhetoric and the worldview of their day and age. And so what they were doing was bringing in this wisdom of the world, and that then became the priority by which they used to evaluate one another in their standing and their maturity in Jesus Christ. And so Paul has spent a good portion of chapter 1 dismantling that idea and showing them that whatever they considered to be was wise, was something to give themselves a sense of pride, it was foolishness in God's eyes. It was weak in God's eyes. And that God had shown a degree of hostility towards the wisdom of the world, so much so that he would use the weak things of the world so that no one could boast before him. That no one could come to him standing on their own merit. That no one could come to him based on their own estimation of themselves. No one would justify themselves before him. And so Paul is declaring to this church that it is the wisdom of the cross that is the most important thing in the life of believers. And that if you are to hold on to any of this wisdom within the world, you will rob the cross of Jesus Christ of its power. And last week, one of the things that we saw is that Paul has narrowed down the core essential of his message being the cross of Jesus Christ. That there's nothing else that Paul sought to make known to this church other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That everything concerning the counsel of God that he was going to teach and preach to them, that he did teach and preach to them, was only concerning Jesus, because everything else was worthless. By contrast, it was inferior. And so he could do nothing but preach Christ. That even when it came to the man and his apparent, whether physical weakness or whether it was his stylistic weakness, that the church didn't value because they were valuing some of the rhetoric of the world. Paul says, it doesn't matter. I didn't come to you with wisdom and rhetoric. I came to you with the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that was last week. And as we take a look at this week, if you're taking notes, our first point is God's wisdom is the only message among the mature. God's wisdom is the only message among the mature. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul has a message for the mature in Christ. And we have seen Paul use this phrase in various forms, drawing dramatic contrasts. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it was the message, the logos of the cross, that it was foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the very power of God. He then expounded upon that to show how the gospel not only is the wisdom of God, but it is the very power of God. It's far superior. It's grand wisdom than what the church in Corinth thought was valuable. So then last week, as it came to Paul's use of the word or his message, his logos, he uses it in the negative sense that his message was without the very words of man's wisdom. His message just lacked the inferior wisdom of the world entirely. So now is this message that Paul has been proclaiming, the power of God, but his utilization of the message is a demonstration of power because it is power. One of the unique qualities of power is that it does demonstrate itself. Otherwise, how would you know something or someone is powerful? But the nuance is that while Christ's work on the cross is power, it's the wisdom and power of the Father. But in a very unique work having to do with words, it is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so Paul has built up his terminology here to show the church and prove to them that though his message lacked the words that they wanted to hear, that they thought was far superior, make no mistake, that the message of the cross is God's wisdom for those who have been perfected. He doesn't want this church to think that there has been no wisdom at all. And it would be an understandable question, especially considering what has been said by Paul. But Paul says, you know, just wait, don't think that there's no wisdom at all. That whether it is Paul or Peter or Apollos, that they all have utilized this very wisdom that Paul has been talking about. They've preached these words of wisdom to strengthen the congregation, and they've spoken it. And you can't find any of the wisdom that Paul is using out there in the world, out amongst all the counterfeits, but know for a fact that what we do preach is wisdom of God. The teaching that we see coming from Paul and Apollos and Paul and the rest of the apostles is the very wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is, in fact, the only wisdom for those who are complete in Christ. Paul states this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. God's wisdom was dispensed and revealed specifically to Paul and the other apostles that form the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul specifically, if you ask the question, why does he talk about the mature here in this passage? The word in the Greek is teleos, which means perfect, or those who have kind of reached the end goal of their aim, which is why it's translated as mature here in our text. And if you get the sense that in our study that this church became a little prideful of the wisdom that they had there in the church from the world because they esteemed their wisdom and rhetoric against what they thought was the inferior message that Paul brought. But Paul says, sorry, my message, the cross of Jesus Christ, which I sought to teach you nothing but him, in fact, is the only complete wisdom for those who are in Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that ends up making a believer complete and mature. lacking nothing else. And it is this full counsel of God. It is the proclamation of the gospel and how to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what makes you mature. The ones who have embraced my message are the ones who are mature in Christ. And in contrast, those who have adopted and embraced the wisdom of the world are the immature in Jesus Christ, who substitute all the other stuff. They're not mature. They're not perfected. They're not spiritual as much as they like to think that they are. Their wisdom can't get you there. It's limited. It's not an expression of power. In fact, it is no power at all. Paul is beginning to reshape their ideas of what behaviors and what makes one truly spiritual and wise and mature in Christ. And we know this by the contrast that he makes. And we're not there yet within our preaching, but at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it yet. He's pointing to the fact that this was a church who was spiritually immature. And everything that this church ended up valuing, this worldly wisdom that they had brought into the church, was not evidence of their spiritual maturity, but rather of their immaturity. Why? It's because all of the worldly wisdom and rhetoric didn't agree with the message that was preached by the apostles and Paul. Let me try and make this as plain as I can make it. You can pursue all the world has to offer, all of its wisdom, but it cannot transform you spiritually because it has no power in their message to make you perfect. It has no power in the message to make you whole. It has no power in their message to make you a better Christian. You can follow all the rational and reasonable rules for life that modern influencers suggest are going to improve it. And honestly, there are no strategies. We're not suffering from a lack of strategies that are out there in the world. Not going to be able to transform you. You can adopt a philanthropic view of life and you try to give your time and your treasure to try to improve the lives of others. And there's no shortage of causes that are out there. But you know what? It may give you the warm fuzzies, but at the end of the day, it lacks the power to transform you and make you complete in Jesus Christ. You can advance policy work. You can work in government. You can become an activist. And again, there's no shortage of causes. But no matter how much time that you give to all that work, it's not going to be able to transform you, no matter how much you advocate for it. It cannot make you more like Christ. It only makes you more like the world. And nor can those things be substituted as an expression of spiritual power or create maturity for those who are already mature in Jesus Christ. And if the church ends up embracing worldly wisdom to use as a false test of spirituality, you're passing on the only wisdom that has any spiritual value for this life that will endure into eternity. And that wisdom is God's wisdom. If you think that your spiritual maturity is shown by how much you are for or against the Browns building in our backyard, I got news for you. It's not evidence. To the degree to which you've embraced diversity or you advocate for it within the church, if you think that's evidence of your maturity in Jesus Christ, simply because that's what the schools and the government and the workplace advocates, guess what? It's not. If you think that your vote and who you support politically is the evidence of your maturity in Jesus Christ over your neighbor, understand that none of those things transforms you and makes you more complete in Jesus Christ. Because it's all from the world. It can't do it. It has no power. And the only thing that has ever been demonstrated to transform anybody more into the image of Jesus Christ to be able to save from hell is God's wisdom demonstrated in the cross. See, this is the message that Paul has for the mature. But if you accept the worldly wisdom, understand that that message is only mediocre. It amounts to nothing. So Paul here identifies for us one of the reasons that his message doesn't contain any of the world's wisdom, but the wisdom of God. It's because the wisdom of the world and the message from the rulers of the age amount to nothing, because their message is insignificant. It's nothing. It's mediocre. The same word that we see in chapter 1 and verse 28 that refers to God's choice of the foolish things or to nullify the things that are. He's saying there is absolutely nothing valuable to it. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to last. In contrast to the work that the Holy Spirit does, which is internal in nature. See, it doesn't matter if you subscribe to any of the worldviews that are floating out around out there in the world. But the one thing is true is that when this world ends, they end. They do not go on into eternity. They do not go on into the age to come. In fact, most often, those views, that worldly wisdom, lasts only so long as that person is alive that advocated them. And if it doesn't last, how suitable is it for us as believers? That's what Paul is bringing here to the table. If there's no duration to it, if it doesn't last on into eternity, it's certainly not suitable for your maturity and completeness in Christ. So why would Paul make that a part of his preaching? If it has no power to transform, if it has no lasting value, why would he preach a message that's mediocre and has no part in the age to come? And if you end up adopting any of those worldviews and try to bring them into the church and try to substitute them as spiritual maturity, all it does is show you that you have bad eschatology or views about the future. See, the world's wisdom and the doctrine of whether it be wicked spiritual rulers or the doctrine of demons, they just simply don't have any place in the kingdom of our God. The things, the causes, the points that we like to divide ourselves on, they don't have any meaning in the coming kingdom of our Lord. They have no place. And if you believe that it does, it ends up showing that you have a little bit of spiritual immaturity, because you got the wrong picture of what heaven's going to be like. Why? Because the church ends up being a taste, a glimpse of greater things to come. Do you recognize that? The love that we have in here as a body of believers, the unity that we have to maintain that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, the grace, the mercy that we show to one another, all that is a foretaste of how much greater heaven is going to be. And Paul is saying, why bring all the junk in the world and bring it into the church? It means nothing. It has no place on in the future. Why would I preach that to you? Why do you value it? Sometimes I really wonder if people believe that there's going to be a Democrat and Republican section in heaven. I don't know, you guys laugh. Or maybe they think there's going to be a Catholic and Baptist section in heaven. There's not going to be, when we're sitting there worshiping before the throne of God, any questions of diversity. Do we have enough black people over here? Do we have enough, I don't know, Asians over here? Nobody's going to be doing any of that because it doesn't belong. There's not going to be any questions of, we have women underrepresented over here, not a lack of men over here in heaven. And some of you, I see that you're laughing and you have some smiles on your face, but when you take the wisdom of the world and you drag it into the church and suddenly it becomes the evidence or the substitution of your spiritual maturity, you're missing what the future's going to be like. None of that's going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, and it ought not be anything here in the church now. Amen. The only message for the mature is the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul preaches it. Because every message is mediocre and amounts to nothing. It doesn't last. But here's our second point this morning. God's wisdom is a mystery missed by the magnates. You can use the majesties or the magnates. I couldn't decide on the M to use, so you can kind of put that in your notes however you want. Verse 7. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God's destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We see the mystery of God's wisdom. Paul has been using a lot of negatives here to really prove his point, and he differentiates God's wisdom from the wisdom of the age with an emphatic no. All the apostles, all the preachers, all the evangelists that have been commissioned to preach only preach God's wisdom. And he informs the church of the very narrow focus of his ministry, noted earlier, by preaching nothing but Christ. But he notes even here the exclusivity of God's wisdom is what comprises their declaration. And he says that it's a mystery. And there's not too much of an interpretive challenge that we face when trying to understand what constitutes a mystery. It's simply something that had previously not been yet revealed. That's the essential quality of a mystery. Something that was previously unknown that has now been disclosed by revelation. And since this mystery here in the text is rooted in divinity, you cannot attain it, you can't procure it, you can't try to hold on to it through human reasoning alone. Because human reasoning is simply incapable of revealing God's wisdom. We see that the mystery of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ could not be revealed by human wisdom. Paul refers several times in his letters to this mystery and the nature of it. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 26. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. How wonderful it is that nobody knew before that in God's plan of salvation, that not only was he going to put one arm around the Jews, but he was going to put one arm around the Gentiles and create this wonderful entity of the church of called out believers. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the world, the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ would, that God would not be somebody that was far off, that there would no longer be a barrier between God and man, and that there would be so much a lack of barrier that Jesus Christ would reside in all of us. A mystery not revealed, except through the wisdom of God. It couldn't be discovered or grasped by human effort. And it was only revealed by divine impetus at the appropriate redemptive time. And because of the limitation of human reasoning, again, it doesn't last. Which is why God disclosed the plan of salvation. But we also see not only a mystery of God's wisdom, but the master plan of God's wisdom. Not only was this plan a mystery outside of the grasp of all human reasoning and capability, it predates human wisdom. This is the idea that we're seeing here in the text. By showing that God's wisdom outlasts into the ages that have come. So not only is on one hand Paul saying the world's wisdom is inferior and incapable of being substituted to making you spiritually mature in Jesus Christ because it doesn't last. But he goes in the other direction. He says it predates, it antedates anything that was human in the first place. Here this church is valuing and elevating their ability to reason and to engage in rhetoric, and they bring that into the church. And Paul is like, no, God's wisdom is so magnificent and glorious that before the foundations of the world, before there was any humanity on this planet, God's plan of salvation was in place unto your glory. You receive the benefits of God's wisdom because it was implemented. Human wisdom couldn't grasp this. And this wisdom comes only by the Holy Spirit. This is the master plan of God's wisdom. But we also see the misunderstanding of God's wisdom. Now look, There are earthly rulers and those in positions of power. They have differing levels of majesty that were living during Christ's life. And if human wisdom had the capability of being to ascertain the time and the epochs and to be able to recognize the redemptive timeline, Paul says if human wisdom could prove anything, they would have seen that Christ was here, that the Messiah was born of a virgin, that he had lived a perfect life, and that the man that they persecuted, the man that they hated, the man that they wanted to kill and eventually sent to the cross, if there was anything to their wisdom, they would have seen their Messiah. But they didn't. The Romans didn't see him. The Jews didn't see him. The religious rulers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and all of their knowledge of Scripture and all of their doctrine and all their teaching and all their laws and all of their requirements for living, they didn't see him. Paul is showing the absolute impotence of worldly wisdom. And if human wisdom couldn't recognize God's wisdom and the divine plan for salvation, if human wisdom couldn't discover the mystery of God in all of its facets, why, Corinthians, why do you put any stock into worldly wisdom? When Jesus says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They didn't. Even Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, now fellow Israel, after he heals a lame man and begins speaking to the crowd, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. All these people, all these groups, all these that esteemed the wisdom of the day, they could not see God's plan of salvation. They couldn't see that it was good. They couldn't grasp his plans and purpose. How then do you suppose they completely misunderstood God's plan? God's wisdom is just far superior, and their wisdom is far inferior. So this is God's wisdom for the mature. We see God's wisdom as a mystery missed by the majesties. But we also see our final point this morning. God's wisdom is a mind mapped for the mature, verses 9 to 11. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. There is surprise of God's wisdom. And Paul begins this passage by quoting several passages. There was actually quite a bit of disagreement and differing views when it comes to what passages Paul is precisely quoting, because it seems like he's pulling from different parts of Scripture to make up his statement. We see some of that in Isaiah chapter 64, verses 3 to 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. But there also seems to be parts of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. The latter having a reference point of the new heavens and the new earth, and those things that are prepared for those that love the Lord. But what Paul is doing here, he is further displaying the inferiority of human wisdom in discovering and knowing the plan of God when it pertains to salvation and the message that the apostles preach. The plan antedates human wisdom in origin, but it also is unable to determine or be discovered by the senses. That's which humanity uses to navigate their world and their life. And Paul is saying that beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no skill, no ability ever possessed by a human that could come close to knowing the mind of God. where wisdom comes from. Why? Because it is all revealed by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit ends up becoming the principal revealer and discloser of the truth about God concerning the plan of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Talk about an incredible mystery. That the Holy Spirit ends up becoming the primary and only agent by which the plan of God and the redemption timeline has been declared to humanity. Whether it was the prophets in the Old Testament, pointing them to what Christ would eventually do. Whether it was those of us who have received the gospel in the New Testament era, Gentile and Jew alike, reading the Word of God, hearing the gospel that has been passed down for over 2,000 years, all of that is as a result of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Because he is the one that discloses truth. And because he discloses truth, and he's the only one that can disclose the wisdom of God, it makes the wisdom of the world completely irrelevant when it comes to anything having to do with spiritual maturity, because it all comes from one source. Paul writing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, 11 and 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. An incredible statement. You have a scene in heaven, and as John is being shown, the elders falling down in worship, and they sing a chorus of hallelujah, and they're praising God. And the angel that is showing him these things, he is saying, blessed are those that have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says, these things are true of God. And John, in response, he falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says, no, don't worship me. And you know what the reason he gives? Not only does he say that I am a servant like you, I'm just like all these other brothers and sisters who are worshiping God, who owe their worship to God alone. But understand that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And some of your Bibles might have a lowercase s. No, no. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, everything that has ever been said and revealed that is to be true about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the counsel of God and how to be spiritually mature in Christ has been revealed by one person and one person only. It is the Holy Spirit. And he declares the gospel to all. So he is behind all prophecy. He is behind all scripture. He inspires all scripture. He carried along the writers. He used individuals across time and space and constructed everything that man was to know about God in heaven. That comes by way of the Holy Spirit. And so understand, Paul is saying, if the Holy Spirit is the only revealer of truth about God, how do you then suppose that you'll get spiritually mature off of this stuff in the world? You're looking in the wrong place. You ought to be looking to the Spirit, because that's the only demonstration of God's power in the gospel. So categorically, it is the Spirit's work. But we see the searcher of God's wisdom. And this is where the crux of Paul's argument against all human wisdom rests. Anything that is to be known about God comes from the Spirit. And since it comes from one source, who produces the only wisdom from the Lord, we are not to go to any other source for spiritual wisdom, no matter where it comes from. The truth that is the Spirit reveals. You can't boast against your neighbor with wisdom that comes from the world. You can't do it. You can't boast. You can't use it as a point of pride. Because the only person that ends up revealing truth and makes one spiritually mature is the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable this his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord?" As he's reacting to the mercy that's been shown to the Jews and the Gentiles, he breaks forth in doxology and he asks this rhetorical question, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Of course, no one except the Holy Spirit. He knows the mind of God. Karl Barth stated, "God is known through God alone." There ought to not be any pride here in the church, because the revealer of all wisdom is the Holy Spirit, not human agents. So we see that the Holy Spirit searches all things and nothing is hidden from him and discloses to the world and to all believers the truth about God. That the Holy Spirit is God himself and he reveals the truth about God as he convicts as well. Now, if the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed to me at the age of 5, that I was a sinner, I would not have known God. If the Holy Spirit had not communicated through the truth that was presented at church, faithful Sunday school lessons, my father, who declared the gospel, I would not have known God. If I would not have the Word of God that declares to me Jesus Christ crucified, risen again from the dead, I would not have known the gospel of, I would not have known God. And it is only because of the Holy Spirit's work in my life that I can't boast in anything. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's all God revealing himself to me. And if he's done that for me, he does that for everybody else who can call Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in demonstrating the power of God. And without him, I never would have known that I'm a sinner and face judgment for my sin. The Holy Spirit searches out the deep things of the Lord. And that's merely the comparison that Paul is using. He's saying, hey, know just how someone's own spirit knows their own thoughts. In the same way, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. So we see the sanctity of God's wisdom. We understand that the Holy Spirit is the Lord because he knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity, he possesses all the characteristics of the Lord. We see that only God can know his own mind. And therefore, that means that the Holy Spirit is the Lord. But we see that God's wisdom is magnificent because of where it comes from, the mind of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit. And since he did, our message is based on his revelation. Our message about Christ is far more magnificent. It is far more wonderful. It is far more powerful because God demonstrates the power. And what do you have? The world's wisdom? The only thing that the world's wisdom has had the power to do in the midst of this church has caused division and quarreling. Now, there is a very real argument that's being presented by Paul here against any other revelation by any other means. Why do I say that? It's because if revelation only comes by way of the Holy Spirit, any other attempts at revelation through any other source ought to be accursed. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who had called you to live in grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a different gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Any other revelation from any other source besides the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's been presented in Scripture is a false revelation and ought not to be trusted for maturity. So you cannot be saved and found right before God because you have a list of good deeds, because that's not teaching from the Spirit. You can't live your life according to any other book based on the New York Times bestseller list that offers strategies for being a better person. It doesn't come from the Spirit. That's not going to last in this next life. It is only the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, that at just the right time, when we were powerless, that Christ died for the ungodly. The Holy Spirit was behind that timing. The Holy Spirit came at the right point in history. Came in the power of God through the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant as a virgin. And she would give birth to Jesus Christ. And he would live a perfect life. And he would go to the cross, identifying with the people that he came down to die for. And he would raise again on the third day. And he lives forevermore. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can save you. And that is the only wisdom that you should find as magnificent. How wonderful. How glorious. The Holy Spirit has chosen to work in this way. And if you're a believer here this morning, you should stand in awe of what God has done for you. Because his power has been demonstrated in your life. Why go to any other source for spiritual maturity? But the converse is also true. That if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand truthfully that because you heard the gospel here this morning, because you heard the cross proclaimed in this church, know that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is demonstrating his power to you. Because he has offered the way to salvation. Would you accept him here this morning? If you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave here today without this power being demonstrated in your life, that it takes you as a sinner destined for hell without Jesus Christ, and that through trust and belief and confession, declaring that Christ is Lord, he will save you. Trust Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so very much for the Holy Spirit and the demonstration of his power. That we have heard the gospel, that we are made complete in Jesus Christ because of the Holy Spirit's work. And Lord, it's magnificent. May we run to nothing else as a church to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But I do ask that if there's anyone here this morning that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, that they would place their trust in you. Let them experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Let them trust Christ and know for sure that their salvation is certain and that their eternal destiny is set in stone. I pray that they would trust Christ today. These things I pray in Christ's name.